I'm going to begin a series of messages today on strange ministries. And did you get an outline? If you didn't get an outline, raise your hand. We'll make sure you get one if you want one. If you didn't get an outline and you want one, good. Looks like everybody got one. This topic, I think, is very important to understand. And also, what we're going through on Sunday nights, how to study the Bible, is essential for everyone to know. These ministries that we're going to talk about in the mornings and strange ministries, if you don't understand how God comes to you sometimes it's ways that we're not used to Him coming to us in, we become bitter and confused, and so we need to understand how God works. Sometimes He works in strange or mysterious ways, and that's what this is going to be about. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. And all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word today. Lord, I thank you so much for the Sunday school class today, as really has prepared the groundwork for the message this morning. A lot of things that were taught, I'm just going to be saying amen to. But Lord, we want to draw out some personal experience today through the lives of those that were in the Bible. We pray, Lord, that their lives would come alive to us today, that we might understand your dealings with them and thereby understand your dealings with us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The book of Deuteronomy is a book of remembrances. And Moses is rehearsing with God's people all the things that God did in them and for them during these past years. And then he goes on to describe what perhaps could happen to them after they entered the land and have forgotten the goodness of the Lord. Here's a warning for them. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 14 through 16. Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. God had told the people, he had warned the people about what might happen to them, and yet they fell into the very things God warned them about. You know, I've had people that I've met outside of church, and sometimes I'll be in my grubs. I'll just be in jeans and a t-shirt, and there are sometimes people don't recognize me. They don't usually see me in that kind of attire. They see me at church in a shirt and tie, and even when I visit, I wear nice clothes. And so when they see me without my suit and tie on, sometimes they don't recognize me. And I've had people say, "Oh, Pastor, it's you." Because I wasn't dressed the way they were used to seeing me dress. And you know, they tell us that one of the greatest disguises a person can wear is a uniform. Because people are not drawn to the face, they're drawn to the uniform. And sometimes God comes at us in strange ways, and we have a hard time recognizing that it's God. He doesn't come dressed up like we think he should. And sometimes these ministries that come, we don't see them as ministries because they don't look like what we think ministry should look like. There are a lot of things, a lot of ways, a lot of means that God uses to accomplish his purpose in my life. And yet I'll have to admit that there were times in my life that I miss God. I miss God in those situations. I failed to recognize the thing that was happening to me as a minister of God because it didn't look what I thought a ministry should look like. You know, we have a tendency to believe that we can correctly evaluate everything that happens to us. I mean, after all, I know a blessing when I see one. And I know a curse when I see one. But I'm finding, and perhaps you are too, that sometimes kings come to the door dressed up as beggars and princes as paupers. And many a times blessings come wrapped up in rags of a curse. Sorrow is sometimes the disguise that real joy wears. And you and I could be in danger of missing the ministry in our lives if we are looking for God to minister to us in certain and specific ways. So I want to talk to you today about one of these ministries that God sends your way to work His purpose in your life, to bring you to the place He wants you to be. I'm going to call it the ministry of failure. And I have no doubt that this message will be relevant to every single person here today because we all fail. And if you haven't failed yet, just wait, your turn's coming. We all fail from time to time. Every Christian, every person experiences it sooner or later. So one of the most effective ministers God works in your life is this ministry of failure. Now I'm going to make a statement, and I'm going to bring the scripture out in a moment, but I want to make the scripture from the beginning. God not only allows us to fail, but there are times when the Lord actually maneuvers us into a situation of failure. When the Lord actually negotiates for our failure, because that is the only way He can teach us a lesson He's been trying to teach. Have you ever discovered that sometimes God adds Bible verses that you know weren't there before? After all, you've read a passage and you've thought you've gotten everything out of that passage there was to get. And then you come back to that passage and God added something there overnight. And something just shows up that you hadn't seen before. Well, I felt that way about Deuteronomy chapter 8. Not so long ago, I was reading this passage and I saw a phrase in it that I'd never noticed before. It's a phrase found in verse 2. I won't tell you what it is right now. I'll let you guess for a little bit. But it says, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep His commandments or no." And when you talk about the Israelites and they're wandering in the wilderness, you think of failure, don't you? They failed to go in and possess the land that God had promised to them. They had stood on the brink. They'd stood at Kadesh Barnea. God had given them the promise that if they would simply believe Him and obey, that they would be able to cross over into Canaan, over into that promised land. Let me add something right here. Canaan never represents physical death. I know it does in some of the hymns that we sing. Those hymns aren't quite right. Canaan in the Bible never represented physical death, and it doesn't represent heaven either. And Jordan that we sing about does not represent physical death. Canaan, there was no giant. There were giants in the land of Canaan, but in heaven there's not going to be any giants. There were battles to be fought in the land of Canaan, but when we get to heaven, there's not going to be any more battles to fight. There was failure and sin in the land of Canaan, but when we get to heaven, there is not going to be any failure. There will be no more sin. Canaan, not representing physical death or heaven, does represent what we might call heaven on earth. Canaan represents everything that God wants for us in the Christian life. Canaan represents that land of promise, the abundant life, the fullness of the Spirit that God wants every Christian to enjoy now in this present life. So it's not in the sweet by and by, it's in the sweet here and now, where God wants us all to live. And Moses says in Deuteronomy 6 that God brought them out of Egypt in order to bring them into Canaan. The reason that God got the people out of Egypt was not simply to get them out of there, but to get them in somewhere, to get them into the land of promise, into the land of fullness, into a place where they could live in the promises of God and be everything that God wanted them to be. And I want you to understand today that you didn't get saved simply to get saved. You didn't get saved just so that you could miss out on hell and get to heaven. God has much more for you than that. He wants you to live in the blessings that He wants to bestow in the here and now. He wants you to live in the fullness of the Spirit. He wants you to have the abundant life and to live out all of His promises right now. Moses said He brought us out that He might bring us in. And that's what God did. He brought us out of the world, out of sin, so that He could bring us into fellowship with Him so that we could live in victory. And so here's the Israelites, though. They have the opportunity to enter into the land, but they make a mistake. They disbelieve God, and they disobey God. And you know the story, that for the next 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness. Now, I had always assumed that 40 years of wandering was 40 years of failure. And that's a right assumption. But I had also assumed that the 40 years was simply aimless wandering and wasted time and wasted experience. But I want you to notice the phrase that caught my attention. Moses said, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness." Notice, He led them while they were in the wilderness. Yeah, I know. When you stop and think about it, He did, didn't He? He led them by the pillar of the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. But you know, these weren't aimless wanderings. They were following God. He was leading them. And in verse 15, it says, He led them through that wilderness and fed them while they were in that wilderness. And He did that, Moses says, in the latter part of verse 16, to do thee good at thy latter end. I like that. I like that because that means that everything that comes into my life is somehow going to work out for good. Even the wanderings, even the mistakes that I made, even the failures that I experienced, God is somehow going to work all of those things together for my latter good. God led them into that wilderness in order to accomplish something in their lives that He could not accomplish any other way. And suddenly I began to realize that these 40 years in the wilderness was not wasted years, was not aimless wanderings, but that even though they had failed at Kadesh Barnea, even though they had disobeyed and disbelieved God, yet God did not abandon them, nor did He give up on His purpose for them. But He continued to lead them those 40 years in the wilderness in order to do them good, in order to accomplish something in their life that He could not otherwise accomplish. You know, I'm speaking to people today, and to be honest, there are probably people here today that would have to admit, you know, Pastor, I'm living in the wilderness. Things in my life are dry right now. I feel like Moses on the backside of the desert. I'm not sure where my life is going. Sometimes my life just seems to be aimless wanderings. I'm not making progress. I'm not making the strides that I thought I would. And some of you could even look back on your life and think that you've maybe even gone backwards, that things were better before. But then something happened. Circumstances came in your life, and you just have lost your direction. You've lost your sense of purpose. Somebody here might even question whether or not God still loves them. If He loves me, why have I gone through these things? Why have I experienced failure? And to be honest today, you say, Pastor, that's me. I'm living in the wilderness. Well, I have good news for you. Because God never wastes time. And He never wastes experience. And if you believe in God and if you belong to God and are one of His children, I want you to know that everything that comes to pass in your life, God uses to perfect His purpose and plan in your life. And I believe that one of the most effective ministries that God has is the ministry of failure. I know in my own life that God has done some things through failure that I know He could not have accomplished any other way. And so Moses said, God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Why? He mentions several things that God sought to teach them through this wilderness failure. And I'd like to share them with you today. Why does God let us go through the wilderness? Why does he allow us to fail? Why does he even negotiate for our failure? Number one, God uses failure to empty us of pride. Look at verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Why? To humble thee. And he says the same thing in verse 16. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee. Verse 3 says, and he humbled thee. In other words, God led them into the wilderness. Why? To humble them. And he did it. So first of all, God uses failure to empty me of pride. I believe man's basic sin, you might say the original sin of the universe, is pride. And you know what God's toughest task in your life and my life is? To humble us and to strip us of our pride. To bring us to the place where you recognize that you cannot handle it by yourself. You can't even handle you by yourself. And God has to bring you to the place where he pulls out, so to speak, the rug from underneath your feet and you fall flat on your face. In fact, that Hebrew word translated trust has the idea of falling flat on your face, of lying helplessly face down on the ground. That's a pretty good description of what trust is. God bringing you to a place where you have no alternative but to trust him. You see, I believe a man will not trust God until he has to. There is something about man that is basically self-sufficient. He likes to think that he can handle things by himself. And God is forced to bring circumstances and situations where we have to confess, I can't handle it. You see, as long as I have another trick or two up my sleeve, or as long as I have plan B, or as long as I have a back door, or as long as there is a fire escape, I'm going to take it. And so God has to make sure that all of my tricks are gone, the back door is locked up, there's no fire escape, there's no plan B. Only then will I trust him, be dependent upon him. So first of all, God has to destroy my faith in myself. Now, I'm not saying that we are not confident. We need to be confident, and we need to have faith in ourselves to a certain extent. But what I'm trying to get you to understand is that as long as I am trusting in myself, I will never trust in God. You know, this is Moses' problem when he started to deliver Israel 40 years before this. Do you know that he wanted to deliver the people even before God sent him out into the wilderness? He saw a Hebrew and an Israelite fighting, and he killed the Hebrew, and he fled for his life. He fled into the wilderness. There God trained him. There God taught him. And he became a mighty leader. But you know what's interesting to me about that? When Moses thought he was qualified, he wasn't. And then there came the time when God said, Moses, I want you to do this for me. And all of a sudden, Moses thinks he's not qualified anymore. Moses gave excuse after excuse of why he wasn't capable. He said, Lord, the only experience I've had is bad experience. And I'm not eloquent, and I have no authority, and the people won't listen to me. Lord, I just can't do it. And God said, you're just the man I'm looking for. Now, you know, the sad thing is that it took God 40 years to get Moses to the place where he no longer trusted in himself. Have you ever said, I want to learn to trust God? Be careful when you say that. I want to be everything that God wants me to be. Well, you have to understand that sometimes that's going to be a painful process. And God might have to bring circumstances and situations into your life to empty you of pride. This pride is mainly takes the form of self-sufficiency, the pride that says, I can handle this situation myself. I think of one of the Lord's biggest problems in his earthly ministry was with Peter, Simon Peter. I get encouragement from him because I can see myself in his life. And I think most of us can. There's a lot of human nature. There's a lot of the flesh in Simon Peter. But he was the one that was always the first one to speak. He was always the first one to speak up on any occasion. And all he needed was two ears that would listen. And there's Peter. And because he was always the spokesman for the crowd, sometimes he got himself in a great deal of trouble. I heard a man say Peter was always wondering why he couldn't walk straight while he had one foot in his mouth. Well, you just can't maintain your balance when you have one foot in your mouth. Anyway, if you follow the story of Peter, you find that Jesus most of the time was trying to teach him this very point, that Simon had not arrived, that he had not achieved, that he was not sufficient, and Jesus was trying to empty Simon of his self-sufficient pride. And on the eve of the crucifixion, Jesus makes a prophecy, and he says that the disciples would forsake him. And of course, this is Simon's cue. And he began to speak, and he said, Lord, I'm going to paraphrase a little bit here. He said, Lord, I understand what you're saying. And the rest of this bunch, yeah, I could see where they'd leave you. But you know, Lord, I'd never do that. You can count on me. I would never forsake you. I'm willing to go to prison for you. I'm even willing to die for you. Is that a pretty good paraphrase? Fair paraphrase of what Peter said? I wonder if Jesus ever got discouraged with him. 3.5 years of ministry and Peter still hadn't learned. So listen carefully to what Jesus said. I told you a moment ago that sometimes the Lord negotiates for our failure. Here it is. Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, and when you are turned again, when you get straightened out from this mess, then you will be able to strengthen your brethren. Now the word desired, Satan hath desired you, is a word that means to obtain permission by asking. Do you know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, Simon, Satan has asked permission to get a hold of you and to turn you inside out. Now, the really encouraging thing to me is that the Lord gave his permission, and that tells me that Satan won't be able to do anything to me without the Lord's permission. God has built this hedge about me, and the only way the devil can touch me and the only way the devil can touch you is to get permission from the Lord. But Jesus was saying, Simon, there's only one way you're going to learn. And by the way, he did learn. If you look at the rest of Peter's life and you read his epistles, God stripped him of this self-sufficient pride. God taught him something through failure that he could not teach him any other way. And you know what? There are things in your life that God just may not be able to teach you any other way than through failure. There might be things in your personal life. There might be things in your business. There might be things in your church relationships. There might be things in your family relationships. There might be things that God is not going to be able to teach you any other way except allowing you to fail. And he may even manipulate you into a situation where you're faced with failure so that he can empty you of your self-sufficient pride. And then he said, when thou art turned again, which meant that Jesus knew that Simon was going to fail. But he also knew that when he failed, he'd have the credential for ministry. After you have failed and after you have been strengthened and restored, and go minister to your brethren. The devil wanted to turn Peter inside out and sift him as wheat. Jesus said, you know, I think that would be good for him. And I'll give you permission to do it. And God will use failure to empty us of our self-sufficient pride. Can I tell you that I know what I'm talking about today? I've experienced this. You know, when I graduated from Bible college, I thought I was qualified for ministry. And then God took me through the wilderness to the backside of a desert where I learned that I was not qualified without Him. And I understood that I was nothing without Him. And God allowed some things in my life to strip me of my self-sufficient pride. And I felt like Moses and Elijah and a bunch of people all rolled up into one. I know what it's like to sit as Elijah did before the brook Cherith. Nothing going on there just sitting by the brook and then watching the brook dry up. And then, Lord, what am I going to do? My brook's dried up. And only when I got to the point where I was thirsty did I fall on my face before God and say, God, I am not sufficient for this. I cannot do it. And then God was able to bring us into a place of ministry. But you know what? The hardest lessons in life are the lessons that you thought you once learned. And I found myself slipping back into those old things of my self-sufficiency. I had another trick or two up my sleeve. And God let me use those tricks, and he brought me to the wilderness again. And we sat on the backside of the desert again. Here we are, we're sitting in a church making very little money with hospital bills and all kinds of things. And it's only as I got on my face before God and say, God, I'm hungry here. I'm not making it. I can't do this. I cannot be a minister. Only as I got on my face before God and cried out, did he feed me with food, literally, and supply our need from places that I did not expect. And you know, that's the thing with God. When you cry out to him, he'll provide in with means and ways that you never thought of. With Elijah, it was the ravens. Can you imagine ravens bringing him food every day to sustain him? Then God sends him to this little widow woman, and there she takes care of him. And with the Israelites in the wilderness, it was literally manna from heaven. I'm here to tell you today that I've been through it. I know what I'm talking about. There are some things that God could not teach me in my life except he allowed me to fail. And there are things that maybe God won't be able to teach you unless he allows you to fail either. And you have to recognize that failure as a ministry from God. Strange as it may be, God doesn't always work the way we think he's going to work. Deuteronomy 8:3, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know. I'm going to skip a little bit. Hopefully it won't mess up your outline. Number two, God uses failure to expose us to the wickedness that's in our hearts. Verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And then he says the same thing in verse 16, that he might prove thee. And if you read Exodus 15 and 16, you'll find that in different occasions, God arranged circumstances in order to prove his people. The word prove means to discover what is present by means of a test, to expose what is present by means of testing. Now God said that he led them through the wilderness to prove them, to expose what was in their hearts, whether they would keep God's commandments. Now, it wasn't that God didn't know what was in their hearts. God knew. He wanted them to know what was in their hearts. And that is exactly what God does. He already knows what's in my heart. God knows what's in your heart. But he has to test you. He has to prove you so that you know what's in your heart. You don't know it. And if you go back to the time when Israel was making preparation to go to Mount Sinai and Moses was to go get the law, Israel made a boast. Here was their boast. All that the Lord God said, we will do. Everything God tells us, we will do. See, the thought in their heart was that they were obedient. They didn't know that idolatry and terrible sin was in their hearts. And God used failure to expose to them the unknown wickedness in their hearts. Again, we can go back to Simon Peter. It was one of the accomplishments of his failure. Here's Jesus trying to convince Peter that he's not where he should be. And Peter gets to the place where he denies the Lord. He even curses and swears. It doesn't mean he swore like we're thinking of swearing. It means that he took God as a witness that he didn't know Jesus, which was even worse. And Jesus had tried to tell Peter before, Peter, there's wickedness in your heart. Peter said, no, Lord, it's not there. And the only way Jesus could prove what was really in Peter's heart was by letting him fail. Now, Jesus said, out of the heart are the issues of life. Do you know that in any man's heart, even though he's saved, there is the possibility of every kind of evil? I've seen people do things I never thought they would do. Now, I'll tell you, if there's wickedness in my heart, I want to know about it. If I have a tumor growing in my body, I want to know about it so that it can be exposed, so that I can take care of it and it doesn't kill me. I want to get it treated. That's one of the reasons why God lets us go into failure. It's really an act of His mercy because He's exposing things to us that are in our lives, that are in our hearts, so that we can deal with them and get treatment. You know, when Christians get behind the wheel of an automobile, they take on a different character. Something happens to an American when he gets behind the wheel of an automobile. You know, they grow horns and fangs. And they don't drive their car, they aim it at the enemy. I joke about that as an illustration because I thought that has never been my problem, really. I'm pretty cool and calm and collected when I get behind the wheel. But not too long ago, a situation happened where God exposed what was in my heart. We're on vacation. And, you know, we've got two vans that we're traveling. And I'm trying to find parking space for both of these vans. So there just wasn't a parking space available. We were in Cheyenne, Wyoming. We wanted to stop at this Western store. By the way, you know what a parking place is, don't you? It's a space the size of your automobile on the other side of the street. And anyway, you'd drive along, you'd see a space or two spaces, maybe you could get in, and before you turn around and come back, those spaces are gone. So we're pulling into this lot, and I saw two spaces right together. This is great. And so we're going to pull in this lot, we're going to turn around, go through the lot, and get back into those spaces that I saw that were open. And as I'm going along, all of a sudden, this lady, she just starts to back up right in front of me. And I'm thinking, no, she's going to stop me. She's going to delay me. Those spaces are going to be gone. I got to hurry. And here she is. She's just backing up. She actually didn't look over her shoulder. She could have saw me. She didn't see me at all. I was so upset, I couldn't even find the horn. And God revealed to me something that was in my heart that I didn't know was there. And I wonder, why didn't He let me do that when I was alone? You know, why did my family have to be with me? Every one of us has potential problems, and I'll be honest with you today, the breakup of any home could have been prevented if a man or a woman had listened to what God was saying to them through failure. No homes break up overnight. There's always warning signs. Haven't you been able to see some warning signs in your own life? Some things that you thought, oh, I'd never do that. I'd never feel that way. And yet you find yourself doing that. And you find yourself feeling that way. And a year ago, I wouldn't have said that. Why did I say that now? What's God doing? He's allowing you to fail in order that He might expose some potential deadly dangers in your life so that you can deal with them. The third point of the message this morning, God uses failure to educate us as to the true values in life. I believe one of my greatest problems and one of your greatest problems is a wrong system of values. We tend to place value on the wrong things. And God has to patiently educate us and teach us about that which really counts in life. And you'll find that in verse 3 of chapter 8. And He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know why. That there's a purpose clause here. That He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. That is one of the greatest statements in all of the Bible. Jesus said, it's repeated a couple times in the New Testament, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. This is so clever of God because the primary complaint of the Israelites was a lack of food, a lack of bread. And God was trying to teach them that man isn't sustained by bread only. More important than that is the Word of God. You know that's true. If God wanted to, He could keep you alive without food. There are some pretty miraculous fasts in the Bible. 40 days, 40 nights, without food, without water. And God miraculously kept them alive. You can eat all the right kind of foods. You can join the health club and jog two miles every day. But if God says it's time for you to die, you're going to die. If God wanted to keep you alive, God wants to keep you alive, He will keep you alive. The important thing is this: more important than temporary things, more important, yes, even than your physical food, is the eternal spiritual things that God wants to bring into your life. There are some things that God is only going to teach you by letting you fail. To humble you, to expose what is in your heart, and to teach you that which is really valuable. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? You see, if you miss what God is trying to teach you through failure, you can become discouraged and give up. I failed. I quit. What's the sense of going on? Now, God allowed that for a reason. He didn't allow it so that you would quit. He allowed that to teach you something. God cannot work with a proud heart. He can only work through that person who humbles himself. We have to be humble that He might be able to exalt us. God judges pride, keeps it away. But those that are humble, He gives grace to, brings close. The prayer of every one of us should be, Lord, help me to be humble. To do that, He's going to have to strip you of some pride. So if you're here today and you have failed at something, there's failure in your life, please don't get bitter at God. But consider today that that failure just might be one of God's strange ministries to teach you something. What exactly He's trying to teach you, you're going to have to find out from Him. But it could be one of these three things: trying to teach you that there's pride there, trying to teach you that something in your heart that's not right, trying to teach you that maybe you valued the wrong things. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's just a growing experience. I don't know, but I do know that the time is not wasted. The experience is not wasted if we respond to this ministry the way God wants us to respond. So I'm not going to ask for who's failed. I just want to challenge you with this, that when you fail, you would purpose in your heart to look at this as a ministry that God sends along, and that you will use that time to check yourself of pride, to check yourself of any wickedness that's in your heart that God might be trying to expose, and to check and see where your values really lie. So if you are willing to do those three things, and for that reason I would have you keep these outlines. In fact, I'm going to put these series of messages, I'm going to bind them in a booklet. If you want, you can sign up on the back bulletin board and we'll get you a booklet. Because I think these are very important, these ministries that God brings our way. Because you will fail, and when you fail, you can go and you can look at these notes, you can go back in that booklet, because you probably won't remember what I'm telling you today. But if you're willing today to say, Lord, as you give me the grace, I want to look at failure as a ministry and to see why you've allowed this, I wonder if you'd raise your hand in commitment to the Lord up with mine. Amen. 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 Heavenly Father, I thank you for the strange ministries that come into our life. I thank you, Lord, that you work all things, even our failures, out for our ultimate good. Thank you for teaching me, even through the failures of my life. And Lord, I'm reminded of what somebody has said, that you are not so interested in our past as you are the direction in which we are heading. Those failures are in the past. But Lord, now as we move ahead in that direction, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to walk in obedience to your will. And that, Lord, when you tell us something, we would take notice that we wouldn't even have to go through this and experience the ministry of failure. That's why it's so important that we live by the Word of God. Some of these experiences we could avoid. But yet, Lord, we recognize if there is no other way, if we won't listen, you will allow failure into our lives to teach us a lesson we would not otherwise learn. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your working out of all things good in our lives. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour my first grief. On the last verse. God bless you. You are dismissed.